Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It is so nice to see so many faces here today that are warm and bright. Please bring your warmness over to McFadden Hall for the holiday lunch afterwards. We've had some issues with McFadden Hall, but we're pressing through to make sure that we can have our holiday party today. Some of you probably saw some emails that we had canceled it and then put it back on again. I'm happy we have it back on because I'm really looking forward to see the play. And up here you can see some pictures of the children who've been preparing, and I think it's going to be a wonderful play. I apologize for the other screen here being out. I noticed last week the bulb was getting weaker and weaker, and it gave up the ghost. So I'll get a new one in and get it installed. Other announcements in your bulletins today are this green thing. This is for filling out information for the church directory. If you've already filled it out, please put the blank one in the offering plate. We want to recycle these and use these for another time. Also, in your bulletin today is the Christmas Joy Offering. So this is something we do every year. I encourage everyone to please donate to the Christmas Joy Offering. And as I said before, after the service today immediately, we're having our Christmas party and play next door in McFadden Hall. Please come over. If you didn't know about it, I don't care. Please come over. We always usually have enough food for everyone, and we're just so thrilled to have you here today. And with that, I will turn over to Reverend Wood.
Let's join together this morning for our call to worship. In our worship this morning, let us speak of the promise that calls us.
From a village called Bethlehem comes a leader, God believing, whoever God's people. Bethlehem will be blessed as a shepherd God has a flock to water.
With origins deep in the past comes a child about to be born.
The source of true security, whose greatness shall be to the end of the earth, bring him to me.
Our opening hymn is number 82, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. Seated. We now have a glorious privilege as children of God, and that is that we have come now to confess our sins before our God. Now you may say, oh, this is a terrible thing, we're going to confess our sins. But you know, as a child of God, we have been assured that if we come humble before our God, that he is just and merciful to forgive us our sins and to pronounce us cleansed and pure. And that is the great hope we have. So let us never be afraid to confess our sins before our God. So let us join together for a prayer of confession. Forgive me my sins, O Lord, the sins of my present and the sins of my past, the sins which I have done to please myself and those done to please others, sins casual and sins deliberate. And forgive the sins which I have so labored to hide that I have hidden them even from myself. Forgive them all, most gracious Lord, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Out of the depths I have cried to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cries.
If you remember my sins, Lord, how can I survive?
But with you there is merciful forgiveness, so that I may learn from your law. I have waited on you, Lord.
My soul has placed its hope in you. I long for you.
From the morning watch even until night, let Israel hope in the Lord.
Because in the Lord there is mercy, with him lies redemption. He will redeem Israel from all their sins.
Glory to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, it is now, and will be forever. Amen.
For those of us who are able, let us stand to the Gloria Patri. Also affirm that which we as children of God believe. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again
from the dead.
He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated.
Thank you.
any of the other kids, any of the children like to come forward and be a part of our children's sermon this morning? Come on down, there's always room. Any more children like to come forward? Oh, this is wonderful. Wow! I'm going to have to sit in the middle because I'm going to read a story to you this morning. It's been a long time since I had a chance to... Santana, I'm going to just part the waters here. Just up, I got to come down, I got to come down further. One more. Sorry. Oh. I'm going to need someone to help me up when I'm done with this. Can you see? Come on, crowd around a little bit. Come on, you can get closer. Come on. I got to show you some pictures in here, too. I have not done this in a long, long time. I'm going to tell you a story. It's called, is this Santa Worm?
No, it's Santa Mouse.
Is this Santa Fly?
No.
Yes.
It's Santa. Santa Mouse. You ever heard of Santa Mouse?
No.
It's a mouse that delivers presents.
Oh, not quite yet.
It's a mouse that delivers cheese.
Oh. Now, Sean. This is how it goes. Is everybody listening? Maddie, you listening? Everybody listening?
Huh?
Once there was a little mouse who didn't have a name. Does everybody here have a name? So if I called you by name, you'd know who you were? Here was a mouse who didn't have a name. He lived in a great big house, this mouse. The only mouse in the whole wide house. Look at the size of that. It looks like a monster mansion almost, right? And he's here all by himself.
It's my house, but a little remodeled, and it looks like it's somewhere.
Oh. Well, it says here, he used to play a game. He daydreamed he had playmates who were friendly as could be. Because he's all by himself. He's got no one to play with, so he has to create them in his head. While some of them would bring their dolls and dress up and have tea, there were others who would play cowboy or be Eskimos or Spanish. But of course, you know, this is him dressing up, you know, pretending he's these other people. But when he'd try to touch them like a bubble, they would vanish. You can see the pictures here?
Yeah.
You see that? He's an Eskimo here. He's a, you know, but he's all alone.
Yeah.
It's very lonely to be alone, isn't it? It says, now through the year, this little mouse had saved one special thing. You ever had something that was so special you kind of saved it for special things?
No, I would just like to do it immediately.
You like to do it immediately, huh? Well, you know what he loved and what he saved? That special thing was, now remember, this is a mouse. What do mouses love?
Cheese!
I didn't just say mouses, mice. Mice love cheese. Well, he had a special piece of cheese. And it says the kind that makes an angel want to sing. So this must have been a very, very special piece of cheese, right?
Like a hallelujah
piece of cheese. So it says, on Christmas Eve, he brushed his teeth. And as he washed his paws, he thought, my goodness, no one ever gives a gift to Santa Claus. You know, we think of Santa doing what? He brings us the toys, right?
Yeah.
Do we ever bring, we give gifts to Santa? Not very often, do we?
Cookies and milk.
Cookies and milk, all right, but I'm sure he appreciates it. He ran to get his pretty cheese, and after he found it, the paper from some chewing gum, he quickly wrapped around it. So he wrapped it in a chewing gum wrapper. But it was a piece of cheese. It was his favorite piece of cheese. It was his favorite gift, biggest gift that he could give. And then he climbed in bed, and he dreamed he was lifted high. And he woke to find that he was looking right in, guess whose eye? Santa's eye. He woke to find that he was looking right in Santa's eye. I thank you for my gift, said who?
Santa.
Tell me, what's your name? I haven't any, said the mouse. You haven't? That's a shame. You know, now this is Santa speaking, I need a little helper. And I travel house to house. And I shall give a name to you. I'll call you what? Santa Worm? Santa Moose?
Santa Mouse.
Santa Mouse. Oh man, Santa Mouse. So here's your beard, and here's your suit, and here's each shiny tiny boot. You mustn't sneeze, and don't you cough. Just put them on, and we'll be off. Then over all the rooftops, on a journey with no end, away they went together, Santa with his tiny
little
friend. And so this Christmas, if you please, beneath the tree that's in your house, why don't you leave a piece of
cheese.
Piece of cheese. Because you know who's going to accompany Santa is going to be Santa Mouse, right? And I'm sure he'd appreciate a piece of cheese. What is the moral behind this story? Is it trying to teach us something?
Yes.
Maddie, you seem very convinced that it is. What is it?
Friendship, I guess.
Say it louder.
Friendship.
Is friendship important?
Yes.
Do you know that the best gifts we could ever receive come in the form of human beings? The Bible says, God so loved the world, he gave a piece of cheese? No. That he loved the world so much that he gave some jewelry?
No.
God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And a son is a human being, isn't it?
Yeah.
A son. This person was a friend to us all. We weren't a very good friend to him, but he was the best of friend to us. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And so, the best gifts are people. You can be the best gift of somebody else. You know? It doesn't have to be money. It doesn't have to be jewelry. It doesn't have to be cheese. It can be just your love and your friendship. The best friend, the best gift any of us could ever receive from anybody. Now let me ask you this, one last question. Do you think you're able to be a gift to somebody else?
Sure.
Yeah.
Yes. All you got to do is care for someone. Let that person know that he or she is important and valuable and that you care for that person. And that is the most important gift of all, right? All right, ready to pray? Let's all grab hands and get wired up here. Okay.
I don't have pockets. Wait, there it is.
You got a hand there, Sean? You need two hands there. Okay.
It's three. I'll grab his leg.
Let's pray.
Here you go.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful time of the year we call Christmas. But we know that it's more than just about gifts. It's about love. If there's no love behind the gift, it isn't much of a gift. Teach us to be the best gift that we can be to our moms and dads, to our brothers and sisters, to our cousins and aunts and uncles, to our grandparents, to our friends, to our teachers, to the strangers we encounter. Let us be the best gift that that person can possibly receive this Christmas. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's try that a little better than that. Amen. Okay. Thank you very much.
we have good reason to be joyful, and forgive us for focusing our minds on negative things. Because we've set your sign into the world, we can truly celebrate this season of wonder. Fill our hearts with calm assurance, so that we might be messengers of peace, who joyfully spread your love wherever we go. Amen.
Morning, everybody. Nice to see such a nice turnout today. We have a few prayer requests. This is from Arlie. Is Gretchen Anderson Monahan and the family goes out to them. Her mother-in-law, Peg Monahan, passed away suddenly this past Wednesday. Libs McDonald from Arlie. She's fighting pneumonia. And Paul Ruby, he fell this past Monday and broke his hip. So prayers be with him. And Preacher Dave has one.
I received news that on December 14th, Wade Milbert, who was the son of Verna Milbert, Verna over here with Jen, passed away. And Wade had cerebral palsy and spent his life in a wheelchair, but he was always in a happy mood. So at some point in the future, there'll be some kind of recognition of Wade's life. But let's keep Verna and Jim and the rest of the Milbert family in our prayers.
Okay, and I'd like to end on a positive note for a praise request for all the good food and the fellowship we're going to have after the service. So thank you.
Thank you, Jim.
Our hymn of meditation is number 92, While We Are Waiting, Come. Begin preparing our hearts as I lead us in the pastoral prayer, and together we close with the Lord's Prayer. Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, how we yearn for the simple beauty of Christmas, a beauty reflected not just when blankets of pure white snow cover the earth, but in the birth of a sinless child 2,000 years ago, a message that is too often obscured by all our garish consumerism. We also yearn to present to you the simple gift of our worship, a devotion that is warm and sincere, not hollow or filled with pious sentiment. We bring to you our gratitude for every token of love, for all the blessings you have heaped upon us throughout this year, for our health, our jobs, our family and friends, our church home, and all the hope that we receive here. But above all, we thank you for the gift of your Son and his Spirit in our lives. Thank you for loving us in spite of our sin, for your mercy in spite of our disobedience. May we celebrate Christmas in a spirit that is well pleasing unto you. And may all we say and do bring honor to your name. And may all that is highest and best about Christ, its emphasis upon love and generosity and humility, continue to abide in our hearts long after the trees have been taken down and the lights been put away for another year. In all the excitement of the next few weeks, may we remember those members, those friends and relatives who suffer so, those with cancer and heart disease, those with pulmonary disease, those who languish in hospital beds, those whose final years will be lived out in nursing homes, those with Alzheimer's or Parkinson's, and especially for those who care for them, those with crippling disabilities and those who suffer in both mind and spirit. Our cards and calls certainly help, but even more does your presence at their side and your gift of faith and hope that fills their hearts. For all these, bring Christmas into their homes and to their bedside. Speed healing to their bodies, their minds, and to their spirits. And may our presence serve to remind them that they are never forgotten, never alone. We think especially of the Milbert family this weekend and the loss that they have experienced with the passing of Wade. May you continue to hold them close to your heart and remind them day after day that death is not the end of things, that you have transcended death with the resurrection of your son, and that he becomes the firstborn of many brothers and sisters. Receive now these prayers, as well as the many unspoken requests we have delivered into your care. Lead us through the rest of this service and the responsibilities of this coming week with faith and hearts filled with good cheer. And we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who taught his own disciples to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And now I'd like to invite the ushers to come forward to receive this morning's offering, please. In the gift of your baby son, who ended up becoming the most important human being who ever walked this earth, and who made us all your children now and forevermore. We ask that these tithes and gifts and offerings will be used for the furtherance of your kingdom, that others may come to know and celebrate this Christ child even as we do throughout these holidays. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
Today's reading comes from Luke 1, verses 39 through 56. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this happening to me, that a mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of this servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and excuse me, and holy is his name. Sorry. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown the strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He had helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham, and to his descendants forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months, then returned to her home. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Kathy. Last week I mentioned that this would be the second of a three-part series based on Luke chapter 1. I mentioned that Luke 1 can really be referenced as history's first musical because there are at least 5 major songs that you find in that chapter. Nobody really talks to one another. They sing to one another. And so last week we looked at what's called the Annunciation, where the angel Gabriel appears to Mary and delivers the news that God would like her to bring his son into the world, that greatest privileges of privileges. This morning we're going to look at the Magnificat, when Mary visits Elizabeth's home and is surprised by Elizabeth, her song to her, and how Mary responds by talking about her own unworthiness and the great honor that she has received. Next Sunday will be the third, and we're going to look at the Song of the Angels, when the angels appear to the shepherds. And each one of these songs has a different message, and especially a different relevance for us. Next Sunday, being Christmas Eve, we're going to have 2 services. We have our morning 10:30 service. In the evening, I'm going to be talking about Joseph, how he is often the overlooked or the forgotten man of Christmas. And that will start at 7 o'clock, and that is our annual candle night service. Would you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts find approval and acceptance in thy sight, O Lord. For truly you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning is really one of the greatest passages in the Bible. It's Mary's hymn, or what is more commonly referred to as the Magnificat, in which she praises God for the promise of redeeming his people through a poor peasant girl. Now, we know that Mary occupies a very special place in the history of the church. She's been the subject of more prayers and devotion, more prose and poetry and art than any other woman. And yet the reality is that apart from the account of the birth of Jesus, the Gospels give us very little information about Mary. She plays virtually no role whatsoever in her Lord's ministry, in her son's ministry, and is even seen at times trying to talk Jesus out of it, encouraging him to return home and to assume the mantle as the rightful role as head of the family. Apart from bringing Jesus into the world and then raising him throughout the first part of his life, she appears to be more of a minor figure in the entire gospel drama. However, I can say this, that without her great humility, without her deep faith, it is hard for us to see how Jesus ever could have become the Savior that he was. Now, previously, the angel Gabriel had announced to Mary that she would receive a sign that she would conceive a child by the Holy Spirit. Her elderly cousin Elizabeth was already in her 6th month of pregnancy with the child who would later become John the Baptist. Mary journeys from her home in Nazareth to Hebron, where she would care for her cousin for the next 3 months until she gave birth. But when Mary arrives, Elizabeth feels the child within her leap for joy, and in some mysterious way, she knows that Mary is bearing the long-awaited Messiah. And so Elizabeth cries out, "Who am I that the mother of my Lord should come and visit me?" While overwhelmed by this announcement, Mary's soul overflows with joy under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And she then delivers one of the great masterpieces of ancient poetry, a song of praise celebrating what it is that God has done for her. And she looks back over history, as far back as Abraham, to see how each generation had led up to that moment. But then she also looks out into the future, to a time when all people would call her blessed or fortunate for the child that she is bringing into this world. Israel's Messiah was now on the way, and God was about to appear on earth and in the flesh. But of course, we can't help but ask, what does God see in Mary that qualifies her to be the mother of his son, which he fails to see in any other maiden? What is it that Mary possesses which so many others throughout Bethlehem and Judea didn't? At first thought, my answer would be everything. Why, Mary must possess all the attributes and all the qualifications needed in order to create a perfect child like Jesus. As I imagine it, many centuries had come and gone since God had first promised a deliverer, a Messiah. And day after day, year after year, God was on the lookout, scouring the highways and byways of Judea, looking for just such a young girl to appear on the scene so that he could then anoint her with this great privilege. And I'm sure that his search was made all the more difficult by the demanding standards he must have required. For whoever was chosen for this honor, that person would most certainly have to embody the highest and noblest attributes and virtues. Why, she would have to be the humblest, the gentlest, the wisest, the most beautiful and holy girl in all of Israel, as someone such as these qualities would only be worthy enough to bring God's only begotten into the world, right? But then one day, God happened to stumble upon a young maiden named Mary. And struck by her innocent and pious demeanor, he was intrigued enough to take a closer look. And as he listened to her speak, as he observed her manner and upright character, God knew in an instant that this was the one to be. That in this extraordinarily attractive, this utterly intelligent and elegant virginal young girl, he had finally found the one person worthy enough in all of Israel to receive this high honor. Israel would have to wait no longer because their Messiah would soon be on the way. At least, that's how Mary's call seems to make sense to me. After all, who couldn't blame God for wanting to be the perfect, find the perfect mother to bring his perfect son into this world, right? But then again, God's ways are not our ways and God's thoughts are not our thoughts. What might make perfect sense to us often makes no sense in God's scheme of things. You see, if we are to trust here what the gospel says, if we are to take Mary at her word in this hymn, then the idea that God chose her because she possessed all the right qualities where so many others hadn't, that she more perfectly embodied all these values and ideals he was looking for, couldn't be further from the truth. What Luke shows us is that Mary is filled with awe and with wonderment precisely because she has nothing and does nothing that makes her special. And when you read this song of Magnificat, you realize she's admitting as such. In fact, she declares herself to be the unlikeliest of persons to be chosen for just such a privilege. And as a result, she becomes for us the personification of the word grace. Grace being undeserved favor from God. Now, in light of Mary being the recipient of God's grace, let me replay for you how Mary's call may have actually turned out. Upon receiving the news that she, among all the young women in the world, had been chosen to become the bearer of her son, she doesn't think to herself, "Well, God, it's about time. What took you finally so long to find me?" But rather, her first impulse is, "God, there's got to be some kind of a mistake here. After all, I don't have any of the attributes or qualities that would make me an acceptable mother to your son. To begin with, I'm just so plain looking. In fact, I may be what some people might regard as a little bit ugly. You know, no one wanted to take me to the senior prom last year. I wasn't voted most likely to succeed in my class. In fact, I barely made passing grades. I'd often cut out of study hall and head straight to the girls' room in order to sneak a cigarette for myself. At times when my parents thought I was asleep in bed, I would sneak out the bedroom window to hook up with friends and spend the rest of the night partying. And if you're looking for someone who's religious, God, there again, I don't fit the bill. I've never received pins for perfect Sunday school attendance. I hated church, and sometimes I skipped it entirely so that I could go down the end of the block and spend it at the local soda shop. Don't you understand, Lord, that you've made a mighty mistake here? I'm not exactly what you would call Mother of God material. You want someone like Annie. You know, Annie always wanted to be a nun. Or how about Betty? Betty earned a full scholarship to Yale University. Or perhaps Sally, who was a cheerleader and the homecoming queen in high school. But you certainly don't want someone who is as plain or as poor or as crude or as coarse as myself. Certainly not for the Mother of God, you don't. If you don't believe that this might be a truer account of Mary's call, then look to the text and listen to her words. Mary responds to this honor by exclaiming, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, henceforth all generations shall call me blessed or fortunate." Astounded by the thought that she alone had been chosen to bear the Messiah into the world, she is essentially asking herself here, why me? Why not someone with more wealth or beauty or manners or education? What do I have that qualifies to become the Mother of God? She doesn't say that all persons would speak all manner of good to her, or praise her virtues, or exalt her virginity or humility, or sing about what she has done, because she knows she has done absolutely nothing. The bottom line is this, that Mary was not granted the honor of bringing God's only begotten Son into the world because God recognized that she was the most beautiful, God knew that she was the saintliest, or that she was the humblest maiden in all of Judea. Doubtless there were many young women throughout the region who were far more beautiful, far more virtuous, far more devout and humble than herself. But rather, God chose her for no other reason than for his own good pleasure, and to once again prove to us that there is no quality in us and there is no good work accomplished by us which can in the slightest earn God's love or admiration. Because you see, what makes grace grace is that it is completely undeserved by undeserving individuals. And it seems that Mary understands this. God has chosen her to help in the salvation of the world. And for this, she can claim no honor for herself. She knows that it must all go to God. She can only honor her own unworthiness and nothingness, which God regarded, not because any virtue within her, but solely by God's own grace. And as Luther says in one of his writings, when we elevate Mary by ascribing to her greater merit and greater worthiness, we end up lowering the grace of God and detracting from or diminishing the truth of the Magnificat. In other words, by transforming Mary into some model of perfection, and hence God's reason for choosing her in the first place, we discover that rather than undeserved favor, as grace is traditionally defined, it is actually favor that becomes earned or deserved, which is the very opposite of grace. But if in her we see one who is common at best, someone who went through life with two left feet and struggled at everything she undertook, we then find ourselves marveling in wonderment, even as Mary herself did. When we realize there is no mistake here, that God's intention from the beginning was to find someone of average means and limited abilities, then we can't marvel any more than Mary did. Only then do we discover the meaning of the word grace. Only then do we learn that our God truly is a God of the poor, a God of the mediocre, a God of the ordinary, a God of everyone who has ever underperformed in life. In other words, we then understand that our God is the God of persons just like ourselves. I repeat that if we declare that God blessed Mary because she was indeed special, and that she was perhaps more humble and more virtuous and more comely and more loving than any other young girl in the land, then we completely miss the meaning of Mary's song and take grace out of the entire equation. The reality is that if God could show such great love to someone so desperately poor, so obviously common, so clearly unpromising as Mary was in her life, then God can choose to show a similar preference to us, to persons who are no less poor, to people who are no less common, no less promising, such as ourselves. And God does evidence such a love, for he has reached down to tap us to become his children. God has elected us to enter into his kingdom that we may enjoy his presence throughout all eternity. We have been incorporated into God's family and are henceforth assured that nothing, no, nothing will ever separate us from his presence or his love. Not because we have earned such an honor, but because for whatever reason, maybe in God's mind or in God's heart, God simply loved us. The fact is that by God's grace and God's grace alone, we are who we are, not qualified by we do not live up to the world's standards. God's standards are eminently different than that of the world's. I want to repeat that Mary was not special. She was not deserving of any honor by bringing God's son into the world, and yet God chose her anyway, and that is what grace is all about. As Mary was overcome with an overwhelming sense of humility and unworthiness at the news of having received such an unexpected and undeserved honor, our response to the grace that we have received in our own lives cannot be any less dramatic. If we truly understand what it is that Christ has done for us, how by his death and resurrection we have been reconciled to God, how we've been incorporated into his holy family, how our hearts have been transformed into Christ's own home, and then given the promise he will accompany us every step along life's journey on this side of death and then on the other, how can we not feel overwhelmed and humbled ourselves? Unless our hearts are made of stone, it cannot help but draw forth praise and thanksgiving from out of our own lips. It must elicit from us our own song, our own Magnificat, so that like Mary, we find ourselves no less singing. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has regarded the low estate of us, his children, and he that is mighty has done great things for us. When we are aware of God's grace in our lives, only then will our arrogance and our pretense and all our pride finally be stripped from us. Only then will we be able to praise God with open and humble hearts, because we know that God does not reject but rather regards poor and lowly persons everywhere just like ourselves. Mary's song teaches us that though there may be others in this world who are far more humbler, far more virtuous, much more wiser and beautiful, we are the ones who have been blessed with the knowledge of God's love through Jesus Christ. Each of us is a child of God. Each of us has become a member of his kingdom, and for no other reason than that God first loved us. And if that doesn't overwhelm us, if that doesn't put a song in our hearts this morning, then believe me, nothing will. Amen and amen. Our closing hymn this morning is "My Soul Cries Out with a Joyful Shout." And listen to the words as you sing it, because the story of the Magnificat is told within this hymn.
With a joy. Marvelous deeds both now and forevermore. Amen.